Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number 4. The book of Joshua and chapter number 4. We had great services this morning as we are going through this series of the book of Judges, and we're in the part of Joshua talking about the victorious Christian life. And in the book of Joshua and chapter number 4, we continue with what we started this morning. If you remember this morning, Joshua and the children of Israel have been camped outside the Jordan River. As they overlook across the Jordan River is the city of Jericho. And after 40 years of wilderness wandering, they now have permission from the Lord to cross the Jordan River into the land that He had promised them. As we saw this morning, that as they're preparing to cross the Jordan River, there were some preparations that needed to be made, things to make sure that their hearts were right, because God was going to do a great miracle. And once again, we see as the Jordan River was parted, the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, and as they stepped foot inside of the Jordan River just didn't merely part, but actually 16 miles upriver, the river stood up on its head, and it dried the entire riverbed from that place all the way down to the rest of the Jordan riverbed, going down to the Dead Sea. And so people would look, and they feared, and they said, wow, how can we fight against this God? You see, God was already preparing for the victory. And now let's see the continuation of this emphasis that God is placing dealing with the crossing of the Jordan River and the book of Joshua and chapter number 4. The book of Joshua and chapter number 4. And notice, if you don't mind, starting in verse number 1. The book of Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Word of God says this. And it came to pass when the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask of their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded to the people. And the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass, when the people were clean passed over, the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that they bear the ark of the testimony, that they may come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up into the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the eastern border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel, come over Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And if you don't mind, we're going to preach a message that this is putting an emphasis on, entitled The Memorial Stones. The Memorial Stones. And if you don't mind, let's go and let's preach this message on the Memorial Stones. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being God. And thank you for being a wonderful God. A God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. As we come up to you now, we're just asking that you would give grace, that you would give mercy. Lord, give understanding. Help me now as a pastor, as I try to take care of things, that we could be dead to self, that you could be a help to your people now. Lord, I'm asking that you would please fill me with your spirit. Help us to have victory once again. Let not any other spirit disrupt things today. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 4. We see this idea of the memorial stones. The memorial stones. Now, it already picked up in what happened in Joshua chapter 3. That the children of Israel go and they pass over the Jordan River. That they approached the Jordan River. God had ordered the priests to come and to go into the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant weighs about 150 pounds. And it is carried by staffs. It doesn't have a wagon, doesn't drawn by horses. It is hand-carried by men. And so they step into the Jordan River, and the water parts. Now, this is different because the last time the children of Israel encountered this situation, God had Moses raise the staff before they even touched the water, and the river, the Red Sea parted on either side, and the people walked on dry land. This was a little bit different because this time the priest actually had to step into the water. Remember, the Bible said earlier in chapter 3 that the River Jordan overflowed his banks. It was the time of harvest, and it was the time where the water overflowed. And so it was normal, it was a above flood stage to where it was at. And so the priests step in by faith, probably saying, okay, crazy preacher, I hope you're right. And they step in, and the water just doesn't peep on either side. But in fact, 16 miles up the road in the city of Adam, past that, the river stops. It stands on its end, and it dries out the entire Jordan River from that place all the way down to the Dead Sea. And it just so happened that as the priests stepped there, that the water dried out as they went there, as they stepped there. That's an amazing timing by the Lord to have it work just at that right time. Aren't you glad we have a God who has a great sense of timing? He's never late. He's always on time. And so the people watch. Wow, this is pretty amazing. But God wants to put emphasis on this event. Remember, I told you this morning that to cross the Red Sea, that there was only a couple verses, a small passage dedicating to the crossing of the Red Sea. But God is placing emphasis on this, that He places two chapters in the midst of a book about victory and wars and everything else. He puts two chapters and He dedicates it to the crossing of the Jordan River and the emphasis of this event. Now, as we try to see what God is emphasizing here, we see the idea of the memorial stones. Let's examine this passage. And the first thing I want to show you is the carrying of the stones. The carrying of the stones. Notice with me in the book of Joshua in chapter number 4. The book of Joshua and chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the word of God says this. And it came to pass when the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men of the people out of every tribe a man. Now remember, Joshua had called earlier when he was preparing to cross the Jordan River. He kind of did this as a parenthesis. Hey, you guys pick out a man from each tribe and tell him to report to me. And that's all we saw. Now we get to see why. Why did Joshua ask for these 12 guys? Why did he ask them to report? Well, notice again in verse 3. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, that you may carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And so Joshua says this, all right, you guys, 12 men, thank you for reporting. Now, as the people are starting to cross, what I want you to do is I want each of you to go into the riverbed. Now, remember, this is a riverbed, and there's rocks, there's all kinds of things under it. And he says, I want you to grab a boulder. I want you to grab a huge stone, and I want you to pick it up over your shoulder. Just find a good one, a big size one, and I want you to take it out of the stone, out of the riverbed. I want you to put it on your shoulder, and I want you to put it over there where we're going to stop for the night. And I want you to bring it there. Ready? Go. So they had to go pick these big boulders up. Each man for each tribe carried one. Who knows how much they weighed? It was pretty heavy. And they had to carry them about 100 to 200 yards from where they were at, hold them on their shoulder, and carry them. Now, once again, he didn't tell them why. He just said, do it. You know, the Bible indicates there is a principle that you obey first and understanding comes later. You know what we want? We want to understand first and then obey. But the Bible says you obey first, then the understanding will come. He didn't give an explanation. They didn't say why. They said, yes, sir. And they grabbed these boulders. They put them over their shoulder. And by the way, they weren't murmuring in their mind saying, crazy preacher, what's he making us do now? They said, yes, sir. And they picked these big boulders up. And they started carrying them through the riverbed, carrying them over. And they set them down where Joshua told them, that's where I want you to put it. Notice as it goes on. Now he explains why a little bit. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now he says, take them out, and I want you to put over there, and we're going to build a memorial. And later on, when your kids and grandkids ask, say, why do we got this pile of stones here? Say, well, this is a reminder that God got us victory. This was a reminder of what God can do. This was something that was set up to let us know that we have a great God. And He is able to continue to work in our life. It's a reminder that God is a big God. And that He is an amazing God. Notice as it goes on in verse number 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and lay them down there. So here we see this carrying of the stones. That quite simply, Joshua pulled out 12 guys, said, "All right, guys, thank you for coming. What I want you to do is people are crossing. I want you to go. I want you to take these big stones. I want you to carry them. I want you to put them over there, and I'll tell you what to do later." Yes, sir. And so they do that. So we see, first of all, the carrying of the stones. The second thing I want to show you is this passing through Jordan. The passing through Jordan. Pick it up with me in verse number 10. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And then it goes on and explains the children of Israel. Remember, there was 2.5 tribes that only sent men over to prepare for battle, and they are preparing for battle. Now, what's going on? Now, remember, sometimes we read the Bible, and it seems black and white. We don't put the time factor into there. Remember, this isn't just a group of ragtag followers. This is 2.5 people that are going to be crossing this Jordan River. And in order for them to get across in 8 hours, they're going to have to cross about 2,000 people across, which is going to be about 2 miles, and they're going to carry it through. Meanwhile, these priests who are standing in the midst of the Jordan River have to hold, they can't set down, they have to hold this Ark of the Covenant, which is 150 pounds. Now, we understand there's 4 people on each side to distribute the weight, but how would you like to hold part of 150 pounds for 8 hours in the midst of a riverbed while 2.5 million people go around you up on the banks? This is some people that they had to have some determination. You can't wimp out here and say, "Oh, my shoulder hurts. I'm going to drop it. I'm going to drop it." These are people that are going to, they're doing it for the Lord, and they're going to strengthen up. 8 hours. Now, if I was still teaching a high school class, what I would do to illustrate this is probably grab 4 of my most unruly and make them hold something that weighed something for a while until I was done with the lecture. And just to see if they're going to continue to complain or tell them, "Oh, no, you can't complain. Remember the children of Israel, those priests didn't complain." It's good for them, by the way, to make them do that. But can you imagine standing there for 8 hours while people are crossing by, holding it, not complaining? You can't set it up. You can't take a break. You can't say, "Hey, can you hold this for me? I'll be right back." These are people that are tasked for something important, to hold the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of God's presence in the midst. And they did. For 8 hours plus. Now, I'm just throwing numbers of calculations. It may have been longer. It could have been 10 hours. Could have been 12 hours. But they crossed. By the way, it's daytime. It is April in the midst of a desert climate. So it's not 1 degree below zero like Wisconsin. It is nice and toasty outside. 8 hours holding 150 pounds at an estimate. And they're doing it for the Lord. And they're doing it because God commanded it. God is a good, you know, I just, has nothing to do whatsoever with the message. I just want you to think about it. Just putting some context to it. These guys are standing there holding it while people are passing. Notice as it goes on in verse number 14. on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses in all the days of his life. Now, verse number 14 is a little parenthesis, but God told Joshua this was going to happen. You know what happened here? As if the people said, you know what? The preacher actually knows what he's talking about. You know, God is leading our preacher. You know, they trusted Joshua more because of this. You know what? We can trust our preacher. There is nothing like it when God puts a stamp of approval upon his man. When God puts his hand upon it and people see it, that allows them to say, I can follow this guy as long as he continues to follow the Lord. And God puts a stamp of approval and the people said, all right, Joshua, you're the under shepherd. You're the one who God is directing. And they feared him, meaning that they didn't want to disappoint or fail him, just like they didn't want to disappoint or fail Moses for the Lord's sake, because they know that God has his hand upon them. That helps them. Notice as it goes on in verse number 15. And the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, command the priests that they bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of the Jordan. Now, isn't that an amazing thing here? Now, I want you to think about the discipline. 2.5 million people cross the Jordan River. It takes 8 hours, just as an estimate. And the priest, when everyone gets to the other side, they still don't move. How many kids do we know? Like I said, I've taught high school for a long time, so I'm thinking about them. They're about ready to move. But here, they don't move until they get permission. They don't move until the man of God says, all right, let's go. They stood there and they had the discipline to wait. Now, God says, all right, tell them to come on. All right, boys, let's go. And so finally, they move. Verse number 18. And it came to pass when the priest that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up into the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned to their place and flowed over his banks as they did before. Now, it's one thing in my mind, I'm thinking about the Jordan River drying up. The priest step into the water and it dries up. Now, as soon as they step off into the dry land, the Jordan River floods, goes back, and not just its normal course, but remember, this is the flooding season, and it overflows its course. So it wasn't like it was a drought, as someone might say, oh, the Jordan River dried because it was a drought. No, this is the flood stage. God had just raised it up just enough time, and the timing was perfect. As soon as the priest stepped on dry land, here comes the water rushing back into its course. And the people are going, wow. By the way, they're not saying, wow, what a great preacher. They're saying, wow, what a great God. Look at what God did. Only God could have done this. You know, his timing is perfect. God knows exactly what he's doing. Remember, this is not a mythology and this isn't a fairy tale. This is history. This actually happened. This occurred. This is pretty unbelievable, isn't it? But our God is able to do the unbelievable. Notice as it goes on to the next verse, number 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the eastern border of Jericho. Now, their first month of Nisan is equivalent to our last part of March, beginning part of April. So in our time frame, we might say that this happens around April 1st, April 2nd in our time frame. So they come up out of Jordan on the 10th day, and God is prepared to give them victory. They get to the other side. Finally, 40 years after they crossed the Red Sea, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they finally make it to the promised land. They're all over on the other side. They're now set their feet finally on the land that God promised them. But let's go back, if you don't mind, back to the stones. And I want to show you one last thing in this passage and where I'm going to spend the most of my time. And I want to put this emphasis that all the earth may know. That all the earth may know. So they cross the Jordan River. They get to the other side and they make camp. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 20. And these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now Gilgal is the place where they camped. This ends up becoming the temporary headquarters during the time of Joshua, this place of Gilgal. It started off as nothing, and now it's a town. Mainly if you put 2.5 million people into it, it's now a town, right? And so now it's a town. They're setting up camp. It's going to be their makeshift capital for a while. The word Gilgal means the burden rolled away. You know what God did? He rolled their burden away. All the reproach of Egypt, all their leftovers is behind. Now they're on the victory side. That all the past defeats, all the things that happened before are all washed away. Now they're looking forward to a victorious life. It's all been rolled away. Notice as we go on, let's look at these stones. Verse number 21, and he, that's Joshua, spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, what mean ye these stones? Then let your children know, saying, the children that Israel came over Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. So what happens? They get over to the other side, and Joshua directs the men to take the 12 stones and build a memorial with it. 12 regular stones. They weren't square. Specially built. They took 12 stones from the Jordan River, and they build a little memorial, a pillar of stones, to show that it wasn't a natural formation, that someone purposely put these here, so people could go back and say, what is this big pile of stones here? Look at how big these stones are, and they're stacked up. Why are they here? What's the reason for this? Now they could go back, and here's the reason. Then verse 21, then he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. You see, after the Red Sea, they didn't have time to put up a memorial. Remember, they're being chased by the Egyptians. So they didn't have someone take time to build a memorial. They crossed over. Plus, they didn't own the real estate on the other side. They were just passing through. Now they come into the land of promise, and this is going to be their land. This is going to be their property. And so now they build a memorial stone. And it's to go back and to tell the people later on to further generations, let me tell you what God was able to do for us. Let me tell you about the God who is so powerful, he could dry up the waters to allow us to cross on dry land. Let us tell you about the God who gave us victory after victory after victory. Now, for what reason? I want to let you know, son, that God is able to do the same thing for you. Remember, as we said this morning, that every generation must learn to live by faith for themselves. You can't depend on your parents' faith. You can't depend on your pastor's faith. You can't even depend on the faith of your past. Every person must learn to live by faith right here and right now, to trust God for themselves. They must learn to trust Him for themselves. In verse number 24, why? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, this is to let all the earth know that there is a God in heaven, that there's a God who's able to deliver. There's a God who's able to save. There is a God who's able to deliver. You know, that's a great message for us, that there is a God who's able to save, and that we want the whole world to hear about the gospel of Christ. But for that to happen, we need to have memorial stones in our life. We need to go back and say, you know what God did for me? And let me tell you what God did for me. You need to have some things set up in your life, some road marks, some landmarks, to say, this is where God got the victory. This is where God got the victory for me. You need to have something that you could go back and share with your children and your grandchildren and say, you want to see this? This is something that happened when God gave me the victory. Have something to remember. Because God does all kinds of victories. He's able to provide. He's able to do things in your life. He's able to do miracles in your life. Your first one is salvation. You know, that's the best road mark you can have. And that every one of us who've accepted Jesus Christ, we all have a story to tell. Let me tell you about the time that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you about this time where I passed from death to life. Let me tell you about the time where I realized that I was a sinner. And because of my sin, that I learned that I offended a holy, righteous God. I also realized that Jesus died for me. And this is the place, this is the time where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, I could take you back to a pew in Dallas, Texas. I went to Vacation Bible School. And I could take you to the pew where I was at when I bowed my head and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a memorial stone. Now, I couldn't name the church because I was small and I was in Vacation Bible School. But there's a stone there. There's something there. I could take you to that place in my mind and tell you about the time that I met the Lord. Where's that very first memorial stone in your life? Where is that time and that place where you met the Lord and it was a big deal? That you got it settled, that you know, that you know, that you know. Beyond that, what about the next memorial stones? What are the next stones in your life? Forgive me for personal illustrations, but I could take you to a time and a place where I surrendered to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I can take you to the events that folded that allowed me to go to my home church in Phoenix, and that God arranged it in a way that was strange and beyond things to make me go to that church. I could take you. There's a memorial stone. In that case, it's a bent basketball pole, but that's a different story for a different thing. But, you know, there's a memorial stones you should have in your life, where high water marks, landmarks in your life, where you said, this is what God did for me. This is a memorial stone. I could go back and I can recall the goodness of the Lord. You say, what's so good about the memorial stones? They give you somewhere to go back to. If you ever leave the path, they allow you to come back and say, yeah, I'm back here. This is the marked path. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I come back and I remember that God did something in my life. To set up these memorial stones. To go back and tell people in your life, let me tell you what God did. Here is my memorial stone. I've got a good God. Would you like to know about him too? Remember that all the earth may know that when the Jordan River dried up, it wasn't just a local matter, but it dried up 16 miles ahead of stream, and it dried up the entire Jordan River all the way to the Dead Sea, that there were plenty of people who looked out their windows and said, honey, you need to see this. And they all go out and say, what happened? Remember that in the last passage, it said that they fainted. That means they quit. That means in their own heart they go, how can we fight against a God like this? You know what their God, the God of the Israelites, was a big God to all the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all the other people that were there? That they were saying, that God is a real God. That all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. What an amazing thing that this crossing of Jordan, remember, for us, it is representative of us dying to self. You know what you need? Some of you need to set a memorial stone the day that you died. Not physically, but the day that you died to yourself, your ambitions, your goals, your desires. And you set up a stone, a memorial stone, a headstone that you could go back and say, this is where I died. This is where I surrendered myself. And I said, it's no longer me. It's Christ. That Paul said, I die daily. Can you go back to that headstone and say, this is the day, this is the moment where I died to myself. And I said, God, it's not me anymore. Whatever you would have me to do, I surrender. I give you my ambitions, my goals, my dreams. Do you know that there's many times that God will do things to kill your dreams because they're your dreams? He may resurrect them later because now it's His will. But sometimes we have to die because it's our dreams. You need to set up a memorial where you die and say, God, it's no longer me, it's You. You live. You use me. I'm Your instrument. You be God. And you know the amazing thing? You'll have so many victories as long as you're dead. That's why Paul says, I die daily. I've been telling you that I'm looking forward to this message, and you're saying, all right, it's good. But what is this amazing thing you kept talking about? The thing that you said, can't wait to show you. Well, I want to ask you, we saw one set of stones. Did you see the second set of stones? Did you see that there's actually two sets of memorial stones in this passage? There's one set on the Jordan River on the other side, on the place of Gilgal where they camped. But this passage speaks of a second set of memorial stones that is found. Turn with me in the book of Joshua chapter 4 and notice with me in verse number 9. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 9, I'd like to show you this second set of memorial stones. Notice with me in verse number 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So remember, do the rewind, and you go back and you catch the glimpse. And what you see is the 2.5 million people crossing. You have the people, the priests who are holding the Ark of the Covenant. Where's that crazy preacher? The crazy preacher takes 12 stones. He's got 12 guys lugging 12 stones over there. But Joshua is standing right before the priest, and he's taking another set of stones, 12 of them, and he puts them in front of the priest. He builds a memorial in the middle of the Jordan River. He sets them there. Now, nothing's made mention in this passage here. It talks about these stones over here. But what in the world is this crazy preacher doing? He's setting up 12 stones in the middle. Don't you know that in a couple minutes, or a couple hours, depending on the thing, 2.5 million people are crossing them? Can you imagine how many people are rubbernecking, you know, like, what in the world is the preacher doing? He's on his knees. He's putting these stones into place. He's working while the rest of everyone's going past. What's the meaning of this? What is the purpose of this? Well, may I show you what I believe? And I'll tell you this, is my belief. I can't be dogmatic. I won't die for the doctrine. But what I believe God mentions about these stones later on, turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 3. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 3. The crossing of the Jordan River occurs approximately 1442 BC. So 1442 BC approximately. So what we're having here is fast forward to to the time of Jesus Christ, the time of to the time of John the Baptist. So approximately 1450 plus years into the future. Notice with me the Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3, and for context's sake, let's pick it up starting at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 5. Then went out unto him, that's John the Baptist. In fact, let's hit verse 4 for the context's sake. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat were locust and wild honey. Then went out him to Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So here we have the preaching of John the Baptist, who, by the way, was quite a preacher. Remember, back in those days, they didn't have airplanes, they didn't have cars. People, they traveled by walking. The Jordan River, where this is placed at, by the way, in John chapter 1, verse 28, it calls the name Beth Hababra, which means the house of passage. So it's identifying this is the place where the people crossed the Jordan River. It was known as the house of passage. This is where they passed at. So John the Baptist is there. It is about 30 miles from Jerusalem to the Jordan River. And people went all about. How would you like to go to a church service 30 miles away? You said, preacher, we did that. Yeah, but by walking. They saw it was so important to hear the preaching. They walked 30 miles to come out to that service. And so they came all about. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees heard about these people traveling 30 plus miles to go hear this crazy preacher out in the middle of the Jordan River who's baptizing people and telling people to repent. That they all came to see, what in the world is this preacher, John the Baptist? Who is this guy? What is he doing? So what happened, John saw, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sees him out of the bank, and he decides to lay into him. He says, oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, by the way, that's hard preaching. That isn't soft, cuddly preaching. He's looking at him. Why is he yelling at these guys? Well, the Pharisees were religious people of their day who were self-righteous. They thought they were perfect. They thought they were great. I know better than you. I'm super religious. Look at me fasting. Look at my prayers. Look at my Bible study. Look at how great I am. I don't need anything. I am perfect. I am great. You are a sinner. And so they carried with this attitude. And John the Baptist looks at him and says, hey, who told you that judgment is coming? Who hath warned you, you vipers? What? What's going on? Verse number 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You see, the John the Baptist just didn't take people got at their word, saying, we want to be right with you. Please, we want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. Don't you understand? He says, no, prove it. Have notice what it says again. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He says, prove it. If you say that you changed, but you don't, guess what? You didn't change. Words are cheap. You need to back it up by your life. That's what John's saying. He's not being mean. He's saying, I don't want people to have false professions. You know, there's something called a foxhole religion. That means when you get in danger, when things are starting to look bad, you promise God everything under the moon. God, I'll go to church. God, I'll read my Bible. God, I'll do this. God, I'll do this. And then when you get out of the foxhole and everything's all right, they forget all the promises they made. John says, I don't want any of that. If you truly are serious about getting right with the Lord, prove it. If you're truly serious about the condition you're in and you want to change, prove it. Words are cheap. Anyone can say words. Anyone can try to fool other people with their words. But if you're truly serious about changing and getting right with your life, there's going to be evidence of it. And that's what John is saying. Prove it. Prove it. If you really want to change, he says, I'm willing to help you. But he says, you're not willing to change. You don't even think you need to change. You think you're fine as you are. But notice as he goes on in verse number 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You know what they're saying? We can live off Abraham's faith. We're the children of Abraham. And because we're God's special people, that's all we need. You know, some people do that today. My mama's a Christian, so I'm fine. My grandmother's a preacher, I'm fine. You laugh at that, but in the South they say that. You know, they have all of these things that, you know, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because I belong to a church. You know, why are you going to heaven? I gave money to the church sometime. You know, you can't live off someone else's faith. You must have a personal experience with Jesus yourself. Didn't we say that this morning? Well, that's what John's saying again. He's just backing it up. He's in the midst of the Jordan River. But notice this. He says, we have Abraham of our to father. He says, that doesn't work. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now we read this passage and we put the emphasis on the Pharisees. But have you ever stopped to think about what stones he's talking about? What stones is he talking about? Well, we know he's in the house of passage, the exact spot where the children of Israel have passed. He also is talking to religious leaders who know their Bible. Couldn't it be reasonable? Now, I won't be dogmatic, but isn't it reasonable that perhaps because he knows they know this story, he's pointing down to this memorial that's in the midst of the Jordan River and say, you know what? God is a powerful God. And he doesn't need your ancestry. God is able to raise up people for himself. That God is a God who's able to stop the river and to open it up. Don't you think God is powerful enough that he could raise up people to follow after him? That God is able. Notice again what it says, verse number 9. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to follow. To our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He says God is able to raise up other people other than you. You're not special just because you have an ancestry. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Notice as he backs that up, what he says, verse number 10. And now also is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewed down and cast in the fire. Now he's talking about these Pharisees. And he says, hey, judge people, God's going to judge you by your fruit. If you're not producing people who look up to God, then it's bad fruit. The tree needs to come down. Have you ever picked up an apple or something and you ate it and it was nasty and every fruit that tree gave was nasty? Well, you don't want to grow it and send it to other people. That tree needs to go. It's the fruit that remains. You know, we want someone that they influence others to get closer to the Lord. If you're not influencing others to get closer with the Lord, there's something wrong with the fruit you have. There's something wrong with what you are doing. If it's not bringing people closer to the Lord, but instead it's repelling them away, there's something wrong. And that's what he's telling to the Pharisees. He goes on in verse number 11, for I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. Basically, he says, I could baptize you, and all it is putting the stamp of approval that you say that you're repented in your heart. He says, but he that cometh after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, there's someone here who's able to fill you with the Holy Ghost. How are you filled with the Holy Ghost, by the way? You die to self. You have to be emptied of yourself to be filled with God. For example, if I had a cup here and it was halfway filled with Mountain Dew, if I wanted to fill it with milk, I just don't put milk into it. I'd just have Milk Dew then. What I have to do is I have to empty that cup out in order it to be filled with something else. That's what John the Baptist is saying. There's someone here who's able to fill you with the Holy Ghost. In order for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to be emptied of yourself. Isn't that what the picture of the Jordan River is in the first place? This is a place where you die to self, and on the other side, you get victories because it is God that's getting the victories, not you. John the Baptist is repeating the same message. That's why I kind of think that he's pointing to these stones, because it's the same message. What's the message? That we die to self, and then God is able to fill them with himself. And God is able to get the victories because it's him that's doing it, not us. That's the story that is repeated here. That's the exact thing here to do. It is God's power that changes lives. In order to have God's power in our lives and a victorious Christian life that God desires us to have, we must be dead to self and recognize that it's God that has to do the work. That's what those stones are in the midst of there. They are to remind us that this is where we died, so God could get the victory. You know, if we're going to have victory this next year, let me tell you a secret, friend. It's not going to be because of you. And it's not going to be because of me. It's going to happen as we die to self and we say, God, you use me as your instrument, and he'll get the victory. You know what we need? We need a church full of dead people. Amen. We need a church of people who died and that God is able to resurrect, able to fill us with his spirit, and that it is God that is doing the work and not us. Maybe tonight you need to set up a memorial stone of some kind. Maybe the first stone that you need to set up is the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can go back to that stone. Let me ask you that question. Is there a time? Is there a place? You may not remember the date. You may not remember the stuff. But if you truly accepted the Lord, you'll remember the details of what happened to you that day when you came to meet the Lord. Because it's such a powerful event in your life that you realize that I died. And that I deserve hell. I offended God. But he's my only hope. And the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God, who is the God of the universe, came to move into my heart. And if something as big as God comes to move in something as small as my heart, there's going to be changes. It is a memorable event. If you can't remember a time and a place where you were changed, a time and a place where you personally accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the first memorial stone you need to set up. Some of you may be to the point tonight where you crave victory, where you desire victory inside of this church, inside of your own personal life, inside of your relationships, inside of the things you deal with. Some of you might need to die tonight, might need to set up a memorial stone and say, this is the day I died to myself. I died to my ambitions, my goals. By the way, that's hard. Our flesh doesn't want to die. We all have dreams and goals and ambitions, but they must die. We all have things that we want to do. It must die. And it must be replaced with what God wants to do. Some of you might tonight need to set up a memorial stone that's going to be in the midst of the Jordan. No one else may see that stone. No one else may see that place. But it's somewhere where you can go and say, I know that's the place where I died. I died to self and I've entered to the victory side. I'm on the side now where God is getting victory after victory after victory after victory. Some of you might need to come and make a new memorial stone. Paul said, I die daily. When's the last time you died? When's the last time you truly surrendered to God and say, God, I give it to you all. I give you it all. I give you my kids. I give you my marriage. I give you my family. I give it to you all. I give you my job. Lord, I give up. It's not me anymore. I give up. If you do that, God can take it and give you victories you couldn't even imagine. But he can't do it if you're still alive. As long as you still want your way, your goals, your fill in the blank, you've got to surrender all, not part, all. But if we're going to have victory, this is the memorial stones we've got to set up. We've got to set up our own little gravestone and say, I die. Now, this is a purposeful event. You don't do it by accident. You don't wake up one day and go, woohoo, I'm dead to God, dead to self and alive to God. It doesn't happen this way. It is always a purposeful, intentional event. You do it on purpose. You surrender purposely. You tell God, I give it all to you. I say that because we're going to have an invitation in a moment. I'm going to invite you to come. And this isn't something that, well, maybe it'll happen if it'll happen. You have not because you ask not. If you don't purposely die, you're not going to die, meaning your flesh. and you're going to be inhibited in the victories that you're going to see. Now, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to go forward. We'd rather you come with us and enjoy the victories as it happens, rather than standing afar and watching the church have victories and you don't have any part in it. You're just a bystander. There are no spectators in the work of God. Everyone has a part to play. God wants to use you, even you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.